you will, let us open our Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 1. The Lord willing, I would like to begin today to bring several messages from this letter of the Apostle to Ephesians. The first chapter, as it has been divided by men, naturally forms into three divisions. We have the salutation or the greeting in verses 1 and 2. Then a section marked by praise, or what some men have referred to as a eulogy, in verses 3 through 14. And then prayer completes the chapter in verses 15 through 23. We see in these divisions how it is that we are to worship the Lord. That is, praising God, being thankful unto Him, and also prayer, that both have a very important part of our worship services. Thankfulness, praise, and prayer. This chapter is a treasure. It's a treasure that's filled with enlightening, encouraging, and inspiring truths that I pray God will bless to each and every one of us for our edification. This morning, we will only look at Paul's greeting, verses 1 and 2. First, the author of the letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We begin first with his name, Paul. We're all familiar with Saul of Tarsus, man who persecuted the Jews who confessed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and how that the Lord apprehended him one day as he was on his way to arrest and cause men to blaspheme the name of Christ. He was on his way to a place called Damascus, and the Lord arrested him. In Acts chapter 26, now in the book of Acts, three times we are told about what took place on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, we have actually the event. And then in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, Paul rehearses before rulers what happened to him. But in chapter 26, he makes this statement of what took place that day on the road to Damascus, that the Lord appeared to him and told him this, that he was now send him to the Gentiles. He would now send him to the Gentiles. If you look in Acts chapter 13 with me, so we're just looking at his name, first of all, Paul. In Acts chapter 13, he, along with other men, were in the church at Antioch, and they were ministering unto the Lord. And in verse 2, we read, Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And the work whereunto God had called Paul and Barnabas was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And on their first missionary trip, as it is called, they went to the Isle of Patmos. And the first convert on this trip that is named was a Roman dignitary, and his name was Sergio Paulus. Sergio Paulus. You notice that down in verse 7. we read, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. This man that the Lord had chosen, unknown to him, unknown to Saul and to Barnabas, but chosen before the foundation of the world, as all of God's children are, he was interested in hearing the word of the Lord. There was this sorcerer here. His name was Bar-Jesus. And he did everything he could to keep this man from hearing the gospel, from hearing the word from Paul. And so Paul, as an apostle, and we'll see more of this in a moment, but he performed a miracle there in striking this man with blindness. And that so impressed this man that he heard the word of the Lord and he believed. He believed the gospel message. His name was Sergio Paulus. So some people believe that Saul of Tarsus now takes the name of Paul from this convert here. And it was common among nations to change the first letter of a name when they were speaking of that person in their language. And so substituting S with P, we turn from Saul to Paul. And of course, some people believe that the Jews, the Jewish parents, they gave their children, their sons especially, both a Jewish name and a Gentile name. So they gave Saul the Jewish name, Saul, and also the Roman name, Paul. Paul, this is the first thing we read in this letter. Paul. Then we see an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The word apostle, what does that mean? It means one sent. One sent. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus Christ there is called an apostle. He was sent. And the scripture reads in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The word apostles, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means sent one. Now, there are several places in the New Testament, in the epistles, where we have list of church officers. And every list, every time, the first office that is listed is that of the apostles. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, "God has set some in the church first apostles." In other words, that office of apostleship was an office of preeminence in the church. If you look here in Ephesians over to chapter 4 and verse 11, we see that the word apostle, the office of an apostle, here is mentioned first. He gave some apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, gave gifts unto men. And the first one named, apostles. Apostles and some prophets. And then in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, when Paul begins to write this letter, and he is in prison in Rome when he wrote the letter of Ephesians, he begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." All of the apostles, those who were apostles before him, they were all chosen by Jesus Christ. Only God can make an apostle. Only God. I'm talking about an apostle as it is called here in the Bible, in the Word of God. I know you see sometimes today men take that title and call themselves apostles, but the true apostles can only be made of God. Even the 11 apostles, after the Lord Jesus Christ had died, when they met to choose one to take Judas's place, you remember, they prayed. They had two men, and they prayed over both of them, and both of them met the requirement to be an apostle in the sense that they had seen the risen Lord. But yet the apostles knew that only God could make an apostle, so what did they do? They prayed unto the Lord, and then they cast lots. You know, we think of lots as dice, don't we? You shake up the dice and you throw them out there. But the scripture tells us that even the casting of lots is ordained of the Lord. And so God chose that man, Matthias, to take Judas's place. But Paul here refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he admits that he was different from the other apostles. What does he mean by that? He meant that, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last of all, he's got a list of those who saw the risen Lord. Over 500 brethren at one time saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But then he concludes his list there by saying, last of all, he was seen of me. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And to be an apostle, this was necessary, that they could testify to the resurrection of Christ. And testify to the I testify to the resurrection of Christ. And you do too. But we do so based upon the word of the apostles who actually saw him. They actually saw the risen Lord. Last of all, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. He was born out of due time in the sense that the other apostles had seen the Lord, had been followers of the Lord until his ascension. But the apostle Paul, he is one born out of due time. He saw the resurrected Lord too, but he saw him seated on the throne of God. He saw him in heaven, raised to the Father's right hand. Saul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. A persecutor. Why do we love the grace of God so much? Why do we, God's children, why do we love grace? Why do we love to sing about grace? Because you see, grace can take a no good, a scoundrel, a person who hated Christ, who did everything he could to stamp out the name of Jesus, believing he was an imposter, calling himself the Son of God. But God's grace is able to take someone like that and save that person and use that person. We think of Paul maybe as being used more than any of the other apostles of the Lord, as far as it is revealed unto us. He said of himself, "For I am the least of the apostles." He was an apostle, and he magnified his office. He said, "I magnify my office." He knew God had made him an apostle. The Lord had made him an apostle. And he always affirmed that. And he had the signs of an apostle. The apostles were given signs, miracles, and things like that that we know that they wrought. I magnify my office, even though he said, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Let me just say this, a sinful life before conversion is no bar. It's no bar to God calling and using that person in preaching the gospel. So that's the first thing we see here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Second, he addresses the letter to these, to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Here's the author, Paul, an apostle, and he's writing to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The New Testament was written to Christians. Never forget that. The New Testament was not written to lost people. It was written to believers. The apostle is writing to saints, faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul gives three distinctions which are true of every Christian. You call yourself a Christian. If you are a Christian, these things are true of you. One writer referred to these things as the very basics, the very basics. But here are three distinguishing things about every Christian. First of all, he, she is a saint. A saint. Every Christian is a saint. I don't know of any term in the scriptures that is more misunderstood by this world than that term, saint. People have the idea, you will hear them sometimes say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a saint. Well, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian then. Every Christian is a saint. Let's remember when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote this letter to people like you and I. He wasn't writing this letter to a group of preachers or a group of apostles or Christian workers. He's writing to just believers, saints, as he refers to them. Now, the primary meaning of this word saint is separated, set apart. A good illustration of what this word means is to consider the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They were a nation among many nations, and yet they were different. They were different. They had privileges. They had blessings that other nations did not have. They were given the Word of God. No other nation was set apart like them by God. They were a separate people. They were in the world, but not of the world. That was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. This means more than an outward setting apart. Every child of God, every believer, every Christian is set apart. And God is the one who sets his people apart. He sets us apart with the gospel. He sets his people apart through the preaching of the gospel. It means more than just an outward setting apart. That is primarily what the word means, no doubt, to set apart. But the word saint also has to do with holiness. There's not only this outward setting apart, but there is the thought of holiness which is included, which means to us cleansing. Cleansing. God's people have been set apart, and they have been cleansed from the guilt of sin. You know, there's one thing that separates men from God, and that's sin. That's iniquity. That's the one thing that separates men from God. And a saint is one who has been set apart and has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That guilt of sin has been washed away, has been taken away. I think of those in that church at Corinth. When Paul wrote to them and he said, "And such were some of you." I mean, he listed some wicked, evil things. And he said, "Such were some of you." Did that bar them from being chosen of God, being called of God? Of course not. "Such were some of you, but you are washed, cleansed." We sang that hymn a few minutes ago. There's power, sin-cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Paul said, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Jesus Christ." So first of all, he's writing to saints. But then notice the second term is faithful. Every Christian is a believer. This word faithful here is the same word that is translated believing in John chapter 20. When the Lord appeared to the 11 on the day of his resurrection, you know, Thomas was not among them. 8 days later, he appeared and Thomas was there. And he told Thomas to believe. He showed him his hand, showed him his side, and he said, "Be not faithless, but believe." This is the same word. And every Christian is a believer. That's basic, isn't it? When the jailer at Philippi asked the apostles, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Everyone in your house who believes will be saved. And that's a prerequisite to baptism. Someone said, "Well, don't you believe there were infants in his house?" There may have been. But to be baptized, they had to believe. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Everyone in your house who hears the gospel and believes then may be baptized. But men, you know, over the ages, some said it began with Constantine and his army, 325 A.D. I'm not sure if that's so or not, the sprinkling part, that it began with him trying to get his armies baptized or sprinkled before they went into battle. But I know this, sprinkling is an invention of man. The word baptize means immerse. It means to be put under the water. And the important thing about it is administered to those who are believers, those who believe in Christ, who trust in Him. And that's what Paul is saying here. First of all, he's writing to saints. He's writing to the faithful, to those who believed. Every Christian is full of faith. It's full of faith. Every Christian is full of faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, His only begotten Son. Every believer. There's one thing that you will never, ever convince a true child of God differently. You will never convince a person who's born of the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That's been revealed unto him by the Father. Every Christian believes in the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and he's the Son of God who came into this world on purpose. On purpose, God's purpose. And he finished the work which the Father gave him to do. And that work was to bring in a righteousness that when that righteousness, his obedience, perfect obedience to the law of God, when that righteousness is imputed to one who believes, that person is declared just as if they had never sinned. And to finish that work, he would pay the penalty for our sins. Every believer is full of faith. Faith that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son and that he died and rose again the third day. He died bearing the sins of his people to reconcile us unto God. And we know that he's seated now at the Father's right hand. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's there ever living to make intercession for all who come unto God by him. The third mark here in our text is in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? In Christ Jesus. Every Christian is in Christ Jesus. Just as I said, every Christian is a saint, every Christian is a believer, every Christian is in Christ Jesus. Just as we were in the first man, Adam represented us, so that when he sinned, we fell in our father, our representative, our head, Adam. So every Christian is in Christ Jesus, the last Adam. Every Christian was represented by him. And there's such a union between every Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ that the Bible tells us that when he died, we died. There's a union, a mystical union. Every Christian is in Christ Jesus. When he died, we died. When he rose from the grave, we rose from the grave. When he ascended to the Father, we ascended to the Father in our head. And when he sat down at the Father's right hand, we sat down there in the heavenlies. Every Christian is in Christ Jesus, in union with him. Look over in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of man, but by Jesus Christ, he was made an apostle to the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And notice the third thing in this greeting, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Jews met one another, this was a very common greeting, peace. Shalom. Peace be unto you. That was just as common as we say hello. That was a common greeting among the Jews. That was a habit among them. They would wish peace, and by peace they meant prosperity and health. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before he was crucified, took leave of his disciples in that upper room, he told them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now listen, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You see, the world, it was very common. Shalom. Shalom. When they greeted one another, when they met one another, they wished peace, prosperity, and health. That's the way the world greeted one another. But the Lord said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." What does he mean by that? Well, that's all the world can do. Wish you peace. That's all the world can do. Wish you peace. The Lord Jesus Christ gives peace. Grace and peace unto you. And the peace that he gives his people is a peace that he bought. It's a peace that he bought by the blood of his cross. My peace I give unto you. And what does that mean? It means that we have peace with God. We come into this world, and by nature, we're children of wrath, even as others. That is, we deserve the wrath of God because we are sinful by nature. And yet, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, we have now peace with God. Before, we were enmity with God because of our sins. We have peace with God. God's not mad at his people. We have peace with God. And not only do we have peace with God, but we have peace in our own heart. We have peace. One writer said, men come into this world, they're fighting against God and they're fighting against themselves. All men fight against God and fight against themselves. But the Lord gives peace. Peace, not only with God, but peace in your conscience, in your heart. Peace. It's always appeared to me that people in our day, they can't be alone. They can't be alone. They always have to be in a crowd if possible. They always have to have music going, television going, radio going, anything and everything to distract themselves. Why? Because of a lack of peace. God gives his people peace. Peace with God and peace with ourselves. Grace and peace. No two words in the English vocabulary are more prized to believers than those two words, grace. 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 The hymn writer said, grace, 'tis a charming sound. John Newton said, amazing grace. We sang that, how sweet the sound. Grace. Unmerited favor. That's the way it is defined, isn't it? Unmerited favor. We don't merit God's blessing. We don't merit God's peace. But we are given grace and peace. And always in that order. Always grace first and then peace. When Paul wrote this greeting, there could be no doubt in his mind, in his heart, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. When he connected his name, God our Father, and on the same level, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son who became a man. I pray that the Lord would bless these thoughts and words to us here this morning. What a wonderful, wonderful passage just in those two verses. And there's much more I know that could be said. But the greeting here, the salutation here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this word to you today. We're going to...